And so we do come to you, Father, seeking your presence and your grace. Father, don't let us waste this time. Treat it just as something to be done. It's Sunday, so we're in a class. But I ask that you would open our ears and minds to your truth. And not only that we would understand it, but our hearts, that we would willingly and gladly be brought to that place of obedience where you work in our lives for your glory and our good. You're always at work. But there is that special work and special grace that comes when you have taught us obedience. And so, Lord, we come to you confessing that we are those who sin. We fall short. We transgress your commands. And even as believers who do not want to live in that way, we find that we do. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would instruct us, teach us, conform us, shape us to Christ, we ask in your name. Amen. We are in Romans 7. I'm going to pick up and read verses 14 to 25. Just to get our minds there again, that's the larger passage we're looking at. Paul says, "For we know that the law," so he's been talking about the law and God's commandments and their place in the life of the believers, what the law does and can do, what the law cannot do. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." So we left off last time, if you were here, dealing with a good question. I said in Romans 7:14, this passage we're looking at, 7:14 and following, I said that it's written to help you see that we must move from a sin-centered or sin-obsessed life to a Christ-centered or Christ-obsessed life. And the question was asked, well, what are we talking about there? We saw that a sin-centered life or a sin-obsessed life is where your whole attention remains fixed on your sin in such a way that you're always trying to use the law and rules to keep you from sin. And so your faith becomes a matter of looking at these laws, looking at these commands, and trying to use them to put a hedge around you, a wall around you, a fence around you to keep you from sin. But what happens is that your faith then becomes focused on law. It becomes focused on the fence, on avoiding sin, as if what the whole point of the Christian faith was is to keep you from sin, to avoid sin. But a Christ-obsessed life is focused on knowing and walking with Christ. It acknowledges the law as a good thing, again, like a fence out there at the edge of the pasture to show you when you've gone astray. But the focus of the Christ-centered life is not on the fence. Our obsession is not with keeping laws and rules. Our obsession is in keeping in step with the shepherd, walking with him, obeying him. Because as Galatians say, as you are walking with Him, you're not going to walk into the fence. You're not going to bounce off the law. And so the goal, the purpose, is to walk with Christ, not just stay away from this sin or that sin. That's the real goal. Christ, pressing close to Him, walking in a relationship with Him, keeping in step with Him. And so what Paul is telling us here in Romans 7 is that just as we can't bring ourselves to God by keeping the law, so we also cannot keep ourselves in fellowship with God by merely obeying laws. And when we try to do either one of those, we end up with this divided man that is being described here in Romans 7, beginning in verse 14. This man who wills and desires obedience and yet finds himself constantly falling into the very things that he doesn't want to do, the very things that he hates. A man who knows and desires to do the right thing, yet finds himself doing the wrong thing. A man who, verse 16 says, loves God's law, and yet finds sin working in him in such a way that though he loves the law and yearns to obey it, it can't give him victory, verse 15. And so we come back to the question that we were dealing with last week, and that is, so who is this divided man who is crying out here? What is this passage really about? Is it talking about a lost man who is awakening to sin? That's one view. Or is it talking about a genuine Christian who is at war with sin and struggling with sin that still dwells within? And I said last time that it really could be either. There are faithful and godly believers who hold both of those views. The traditional Reformed view says it's a Christian at war with sin. Others that you would know and that you would think highly of will say, no, it's not a Christian. It's a man under the conviction of the law who's in the process of coming to Christ. And I'll talk more next week about which one I think it is and why. But whichever view you take, whichever one of those you think this is ultimately talking about, there is still something very important here for us as believers to grapple with and think about. Because Paul really is not trying in this passage just to give us his testimony. He's not just giving us his testimony as a man in the process of conversion. He's not just giving his testimony here as a man struggling with sin. He's showing us a basic principle that the law is unable to work the change we need in either case. The law is unable to save, and the law is unable to sanctify. You can't just bring yourself to God by obeying rules, nor can you keep yourself in fellowship with God by paying attention to rules. To attempt to do either is to fall into the error of the Pharisees, which, of course, you remember, is exactly where Paul used to be. So this is a story he knows quite well. This is the story he has lived as a Pharisee and no doubt been tempted toward even as a believer. And so I want to fix our attention this morning on how this passage does apply to us as Christians. Whichever overall view you end up taking, there still is something very important for us as believers to grapple with. So again, I'll come back next week and talk about which view I think this is really giving us. But for now, I want you to think of what is going on here in terms of a Christian who is at war with sin. Because one thing happens, as I read this passage, and I bet as you read this passage as well, I find something here that really resonates with my present life as a believer. I find that I have been in that position as a believer of longing with all my heart, because I've got a new heart that loves Jesus, to obey and walk with Him, and yet finding myself stumbling into the very sin that I hate. And that is descriptive of my experience, no matter how you want to view this passage. Because there is war in the Christian's life. Amen? Right, Don? That there are battles to be fought against sin. I mean, any doubt about that? Any of you found the key to living above all that, please come let me know. I'll resign. You be pastor, because you've obviously got a lot more to teach than I do. Galatians 5:17 says that very plainly. The flesh sets its desires against the spirit against the flesh, so that there is conflict, that there is war within me. And you felt that, haven't you? You've been in that battle. Well, when did that battle begin? Yeah, and really, it began in earnest when you came to Christ.
Right.
When you had your eyes open to the truth. Before I came to Christ, I knew there was something out there called sin. There were things I shouldn't do. But really, I didn't care overall. Sin had a grip on me. And honestly, I kind of liked it. I didn't always like the consequences. Didn't always like the things that happened to me, especially as a child. My parents would discipline me. But nevertheless, sin was my master. And I served it freely. I served it with all my heart. But then Christ came. And at conversion, He put His Spirit within me. He gave me new desires and new passions. All of a sudden, I began to see my sin and hate it. And I began to see Christ for who He is in the Scriptures. And I loved Him. And that's when the war really began. Sin began to fight within me to maintain its hold. Sin wanted to continue to be my master. And yet when it couldn't, because Romans 6 says, I've been freed from sin as a master. I do have new desires and earnestly want to be Christ's. When sin could no longer hold me, it made itself my enemy. And it dedicated itself within me to do everything it could to trip me up and to keep me from Christ. Yes. There certainly can be conviction. Do you mean immediately in the lead up to coming to Christ, or like years before? Right.
So what is that conviction? Is that just knowing inside the difference between wrong and right? Or would that be something that's trying to pull them? Or is that just like telling them wrong or right? Because you said that that you personally love sin.
Right.
And I get that we do love sin. But is that just natural life telling us naturally wrong or right?
Okay, go back to into Romans 1 and 2, and it talks about the light of conscience, that there's something in common grace, right, that there is a sense that there's a God up there that I ought to be obedient to, and that there are things that are right and wrong. And that image of God is still in us. I probably wouldn't call it conviction as much as I would call it guilt, right? Thinking of conviction more in terms of that which, given by God, leads to the repentance and the turning from sin to God, right? But nevertheless, even as I say that, I remember it does talk about the Holy Spirit given in this general sort of way to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so there's ability to know what is right and what is wrong. Ultimately, though, the unredeemed heart makes its choices, it would seem, based on what is best for me and what serves me, right? And ultimately not for the glory of God. And so if I bring someone harm, I can feel bad about that because I have the image of God. I know I shouldn't have done that. But I don't have the ability to love it because it's God's will and desire it because it's what God wants for me, right? That comes from the change of heart. And so there certainly can be battles that the non-Christian, look, think about the person who's battling drug addiction, right? They see that it's wrong. They see that they're hurting people, but this overpowering urge has hold of them. And so they're going to keep doing that. There's no power to break that. Right. But they're not doing that because this honors God and this is for the glory of God. This is hurting me and destroying relationships. But so that certainly exists. But Here I'm thinking about the battle now we as Christians have, where we truly do see sin, right? Truly do hate it. And we hate it in terms of what's he already said. You know, I hate it in terms of the fact that verse 16. You know, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. I see the law that dwells in the inner man. Now, unless that's talking about conscience, which it doesn't seem to be talking about here, it talks about the law, seems to be talking about the law written on the heart there, right? Which means I'm really seeing God's law and wanting to obey it. And yet I'm finding sin dwelling in me leads me to sin. That's a battle only the Christian would know, right? No, good question though. But here I am as a Christian. I love Jesus with all my heart, because that comes in me at conversion. I want to obey His Word. I never want to sin again. Right? Those are Christian desires. If you don't love the Lord Jesus and you don't want to obey His Word, don't fool yourself, you're not a Christian. Conversion brings those realities into the heart. I never want to sin again. But I still do. Why? Why can't I just be good? Why can't I just read the law and obey it? I've tried, right? Haven't you? I've read the commands and I've said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. But what happens?
Fail.
Yeah, but why? Well, I run into some temptation and something rises within me, stirred up by that temptation, and I do the very thing I swore I would never do again. You been there? And as a believer, it just kills me. I think that's what Paul is describing here. And you know, in a weird way, that encourages me. Why do I say that? Why do I say it encourages me to see Paul describing that experience that I've had and I hate?
Show that you're not alone.
Okay, shows me I'm not alone. What else?
There's hope for you.
That there's hope for me. Why is the apostle writing this? Yeah, he's not writing this to condemn me. He's not writing this to say, you know, some of you people have this experience and you're just horrible Christians. You're just washouts. Give up. Forget it. He's not writing that at all. In writing this, I see that these failures I have had don't define me as a Christian. They don't define me as just a failed believer. The fact that I am fighting against my sin in this way is not a sign that something is wrong with my Christian life. It is instead a sign that something is going right. The fact that there is a war, that I hate the sin I committed last week, that I am sent to Christ again through the gospel, crying out, oh Lord, let's be done with this, and seeking Him. The fact that Paul is describing that as a reality that a Christian faces is encouraging to me. That, I believe, is part of Paul's point here. He wants to live a holy life. He is living a holy life, but not perfectly. And that's the problem. He says, I want to be holy, but something leads me to sin. I see the commandments of God. I love the commandments of God. I want to obey them with all my heart, but then I don't. And I wonder, what is going on here? You ever wonder that? Now, lest you get the wrong idea, I don't think Paul is saying here that he lives in that place of defeat. I don't think that at all. Go back over to Romans chapter 6, and I think it's really clear. Sin shall not be your master. Sin no longer rules. Sin no longer has the trump card it once had. I don't think Paul is describing himself here as some sort of defeated Christian who just can't seem to get the victory. Oh, woe is me. I don't think that's the point of all. And I say that because there are some who teach it that way. That here you describe a Christian who's in defeat, he just can't get victory, and that's okay. It's not what he's saying. The point here is not that we never get victory. The point is that we will always have war with sin. And that you must fight the sin that remains as long as you are a believer, but the gospel has given you the tools to do so. We read it last week, but let me just remind you, Galatians 5, 16 to 18, where Paul is making, I think, the same point. Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit, in obedience to Him, you won't give in. But, verse 17, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Spirit comes and gives us the ability to the gospel to live in such a way that we're not constantly falling into these sins. And yet, when we find ourselves to have fallen into sin, what do? When you experience that failure, realize that you're in the middle of a battle and you've got to fight this war. And you've got to fight it with gospel weapons. So back to this idea, who is this man here? Let me just read J.I. Packer. I think he says it really well. He says, Paul is not telling us here that the life of the wretched man is as bad as it could be, only that it's not as good as it should be. And that because the man delights in the law and longs to keep it perfectly, his continual inability to do so troubles him. The wretched man is Paul himself spontaneously voicing his distress at not being a better Christian than he is. And so there is this stirring up of desire, this stirring up of walking with Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is not that a Christian lives in continual defeat, but that no Christian lives in constant victory. Now, do you think that's true? It's not constant defeat, but no Christian lives in constant victory. There are times when you fail, right? But you love God. You want to obey Him, but then you fail. What we're seeing here is rather than give up and say, oh, well, I'm just a worthless Christian, I'm probably not a Christian at all, Paul says, understand what's going on. You're at war. Galatians 5:17. And in that war, there are defeats as well as victories. But when you get beat, you don't have to like it. And you don't stay there. You get up and you fight, and you fight by grace by running to the Savior. You fight with the gospel weapons He's given you. And so just looking at this passage overall, again, we'll get into detail next time. What should you do when you fail? I see three things in this, the overall picture of this passage, that hint at what I should do. First of all, reaffirm the fact, as a believer, I love God's law. Verse 22. He says that. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. As a believer, the law is written on your heart. Its truth is stenciled into your soul. You desire to live by that. So I delight in the law of God in my inner man. Right? You read the Word and you say, this is what I want to be. This is who I want to be. This is God's truth. I love it. I want to obey it. And the fact that I have sinned does not change the fact that I want to obey. You and I can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Right? The believer says that. The believer sees in the law of God the perfect reflection of the beauty of Christ. The believer sees in the truth that which is desirable. The believer wants that more than anything. And so you reaffirm that fact. You go back to the Word. You see in the Word the portrayal of who God is and who Christ is. You see in the law a reflection of God's character. and the character that you want to have. It's not just a set of rules and fences out there that you're striving to make true of you. You see that this is what He's implanted in you. This is what you desire. Second, when you have sinned, confess, I hate what I just did. Verse 15. For I'm not doing, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Confess, I hate what I just did. And if I hate it, Paul says, then it's not really me doing it. That's not who I am in Christ. Now, Paul doesn't mean that sin has taken him over. Saul's, you know, Paul, so he's become a zombie and sin's the one sinning. You know, the old Flip Wilson, you guys only know who that was. Thing, you'd say the devil made me do it. Three of you know who that was. You know, it's, Paul's not saying that. You know, what he's saying is, when I sin, I am operating contrary to who I really am in Christ now. Remember Romans 6, one of the main points? Christian, be who you are. Who are you? You're new in Christ. Sin shall not be master. You've got a new heart. You've got new desires. Live that out. When I sin, I have lived in I've acted contrary to who I really am in Christ now. So confess that. I hate what I just did. Yeah, that is not my new nature at work. That is me being inconsistent with my true desires, which Christ has given me. That is sin at work in me, and I hate it. I want to be rid of it. I want to forsake it and be done with it. Confess that. I love God's law. It's truth. That's what I want to be. Confess, this is not who I am in Christ. This is a contradiction to who I am in Christ. This is not me living as the man who has been claimed by Christ. This is me doing what Romans 6 says I shouldn't do, yielding my members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But no, that's not who I am. See how you're waging war here? See how you're battling to say, mind, fix yourself on the truth of God that is desirable and pleasant and wonderful, describing who you are in Christ, and confess, I hate what I just did. I don't want this to be part of my life. I want it. It's a filthy garment I want thrown away from me. Third, having confessed your love for the law of God and His truth and your desire for it, having confessed that you hate this sin that you've sinned, third, cry out to help from the Savior. Verse 24, at the end of this, Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me? Who will set me free from the body of this death?" Verse 25, he knows the answer. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's my answer. It's Christ. It's not more law. It's not laying down more rules. I must consciously run back to Christ in the gospel. Just as I needed to see the beauty of Christ and the wickedness of my sin so that I turned in repentance and faith and ran to Christ for conversion, as a Christian who finds him or herself in sin, I must do the same thing. Not to be saved, but this is how I maintain and walk in the relationship Christ has given me. Loving the truth of God that charts my life, hating the sin that I've committed, turning consciously to Christ through the promise of the gospel. Not turning to a law and saying, I'm going to make all these rules, turning to Christ. You see how this is not a picture of Paul giving up in defeat here. This is not Paul wallowing in sin, saying, oh, helpless me. This is Paul saying, I hate this. I've had some prayers like that. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can pray is, ah! Right? Maybe that's the groanings that are too deep for words. But turning and saying, I hate this. God, why did I do this? Lord, help me. I don't want to sin ever again. I love your word. I want to do what it says. So Lord Jesus, set me free. Striving. This is not living in defeat. This is going to war. This is fighting with spiritual weapons. This is not running to the law to try harder, but running to Christ, whose power is enough to deliver from sin. And I think that's, at least by way of application, what Paul is showing us here. That's, this is, it is Christ who has the power to deliver us, and it's Christ to whom we must turn. Am I making sense? Okay. That brings me to the last thing to look at then this morning by way of application. Because we're really sort of finishing what we started last week. So what does this passage teach us about our war with sin? What does this passage teach me about the ongoing war with indwelling sin that is a part of the believer's life? I think it shows me four things. I'm kind of looking at this doctrine now. I was looking at it experientially before, now I'm looking at it doctrinally. Four things I think this teaches me. Number one, it teaches me as a believer that there is a war and you're in it. Every Christian can identify with these words because every Christian has experienced this. If you've never experienced the war with sin, then you should question whether you belong to Christ. Every Christian has experienced the war. I mean, is there anybody here who's never said, "Oh God, why did I do that again?" That is the cry of the Christian. So know that there's a war. I mean, if not, what is this armor for? Remember the armor? Somebody read that. I'll give two passages here. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. And then 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Listen to the call to war. Listen to the language of warfare. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist.
You can stop there, because then it goes on to enumerate all the armor, which is good. Go back and read that. But just hear the warfare there. Put on the armor of God and stand. There's an enemy, the devil, who's got schemes to trip you up, to bring you down, who knows your weakness, will use them against you. Put on your armor, stand. And then he goes on to describe the armor, which all we looked at a couple of years ago. Every one of those are aspects of the gospel. So put on the gospel and stand against the enemy. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9.
Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood brethren.
So there's, again, the devil, the enemy. Resist him. He's like a lion. He seeks to devour. You be firm in your faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ and the gospel. And resist him, and the victory will unfold. Again, there's war here. There is war, and you're in it. The minute you forget that, you're a casualty. Second, you will have defeats in this world, but you don't have to like it. Again, look at this man here. He says, "I failed, but I don't like it. I hate it. Oh, Savior, rescue me, change me." He runs to Christ. The picture I get of that, I love that image when Jesus comes walking out onto the water to the disciples in the midst of the storm, right? And they're afraid. They think he's a ghost. What else could walk across the water like that? They call out. Jesus says it's him. And then Peter says, I don't believe it unless you call me out there. Okay, Peter, come on. Peter gets out there and he walks a step or two, trusting Christ. He looks around and says, "You know, I can't walk on water." And then down he goes. Soon as he falls, what does he do? Remember his words? "Lord, save me." So walk, walk. Oh no. "Lord, save me." That's me as a Christian, right? I walk by faith in Christ. He gives me victory over just the incredible. And then I look around and realize in my strength I can't do this, and down I go. Immediately, I ought to cry out, Lord, save me. Immediately running back to Him. Third thing that you know from this, you know there is something better than continuing to strive with this sin you've given into. You know as a Christian, He has given you what is better. You know that His power is able to give you victory over this sin. That's why you cry out, right? That's why you cry out to Him. God's Word is precious to you. You love what it describes. You long to fully reflect that in every possible way. That's why you hate your sin. You've caught a vision of what life looks like in obedience to Christ. You've tasted it. And now you find this sin here and it's left this horrible taste in your mouth. That's why you repent. That's why you run to the Savior. That's why you do so again and again. Right? Understanding that the Christian life is not I repented when I came to Christ and now I'm cool. The Christian life, as Martin Luther made very clear, is one of continual repentance and flying to the gospel. Reformation Day wasn't too long ago. Reformation Day is known for what great event?
95.
Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. 95 things he wanted to debate that the Catholic Church had wrong when it came to salvation, especially involving what were called indulgences, the ability to buy your way out of purgatory. And you ought to read those someday. They're very, very interesting. Some of them are historically interesting. Some of them are personally interesting. The first thesis, though, that Martin Luther gave of those 95 speaks volumes to us here. Luther's first thesis said this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. Think about that. What does He mean by that?
We're never going to be perfect.
Okay, never going to be perfect. What else? Yeah, it's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. Is that good news or bad news? How do I want you to look at it?
It's a good thing that you can always, every day, for every hour, you know, through the first thing when you sin, that you can pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. If you didn't have that, you'd all be headed straight to hell.
On the right track. Let's go deeper. The whole of Christian life is one of repentance. When Christ said, repent, He intended the entire life of believers should be one of repentance. To me, that reminds me, that means there is a gospel that makes promises to me. A gospel that tells me that turning from sin to Christ always brings me the benefit of Christ. That there's a Christ who has accomplished everything necessary to deal with that sin so that it can be left behind. I can turn my back on it. That embracing Him, I find the reception promised in the gospel of the fact that I already have His full forgiveness and the provision of grace. That everything that I need is found in Him. That all the treasuries, treasure of wisdom and knowledge, of grace and cleansing and forgiveness are found in Him. That He is constantly giving me this gift. And so I must constantly be coming to Him for it. That I can't walk on my own. I don't have the power. The minute I try to do it myself, I'm going to fail. But in His arms and in His strength, I am able to walk in victory over sin. I mean, it's wonderful news. But it's a different Christian lifestyle than modern evangelicalism wants to put out there, where it's simply a matter of praying this prayer, having this experience, and you're good. No, it's I've been brought into a relationship with the One who holds all things in His hand, and He calls me to a daily dependence upon Him. Seeing my sin, turning by grace, and having by faith all that He has provided of righteousness. So what does it teach us? There is a war, you're in it. You will have defeats, you don't have to like it. You know there's something better. Fourth, you see that there is a Savior for you to run to. There is a Savior to run to. These last two verses in the chapter again. Verse 24, Paul cries out, or this man cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death?" Verse 25, immediately on its heels, follows, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. It's Christ. It's His powerful work in me. It's running to Him. And so the Christian life is war, but it's a war that is won through continual repentance and faith in Christ. Turning from that sin you just sinned, not sitting there groveling over it and in misery over it, but turning and running back again and again to Christ through the gospel. Not adding law upon law, rule upon rule, but turning from the sin that God's law has exposed, turning from the sin the Holy Spirit has brought you to conviction over by that law, and turning to Christ by faith. I mean, if there's anything as a Christian you've got to learn, I've got to learn, we've got to practice day in and day out, is not just turning from sin, but turning from sin to Christ. Running from sin to Him, where your sins are forgiven and you know they're forgiven. You know you've got all that Romans 6 told us about. Don.
But whenever you sin and you repent of it, isn't that kind of like running from Jesus?
As long as you understand that word repent. If you understand repentance merely to mean to turn from sin, no. If you understand repentance to be turning from sin to Christ, yes. Do you understand the difference? So let's say that I'm always lying. And I realize it's wrong because it hurts people. So I stop lying. Am I pleasing God now? So my tongue is no longer speaking falsehood, but is it now proclaiming truth? So it's not just, in other words, it's impossible to have the kind of repentance that just turns me away from sin and brings me to some neutral position. Right? I need to turn from sin to Christ. I don't just need that sin out of my life. We tend to think, if I can just get this sin out of my life, I'll be a great person. There are other sins, but I don't just need me shaking off sin. I need me walking with Christ. Trusting in Christ. Glorifying Him. And so repent, as long as you understand repentance isn't just, okay, I'm doing this, I'm living for myself in sin, so I stop. I stop, I turn, and I come to Christ. And now I'm moving in this direction. Now I'm moving toward Him and away from sin. Now I'm growing in Him. Because now I don't just want to have lying out of my mouth. I want the virtue of speaking His truth, speaking encouragement, speaking grace, seasoned with salt, all those images in Christ, right? So I don't want to just quit committing adultery. I want to, now, that's the turning away from the negative, I want to positively, for Christ's sake, love my wife as Christ loved the church, and serve her and give myself to her. I don't want to just stop being selfish and narcissistic and knocking people down in line on Black Friday to get that TV that I think is going to make my life golden, you know, because that's going to make me happy. Not only does that need to stop, but now I need to turn and in submission to Christ, walking with Him, submitting all that I own to Him. I am now using these very hands that were knocking that dude down to serve and minister and heal the broken in His name. I'm using the funds that I was going to use to get that TV that would change my life. I'm now able to use them to minister in for His sake and to be yielded to His kingdom. It's not just turning from; it's embracing Him, right?
Kind of like, not only repenting, but changing your life so that you can glorify God through what you do.
We're repenting to Christ, yes. Yeah. So, because here's what I'm trying to battle. Don't just be a moralist who goes to the law, gets a moral standard, and tries to live it. Number one, it'll never happen. Number two, it'll just make you, it'll just add to you the sin of pride because you think you've accomplished something. Turn from those sins to embrace Christ through the gospel. And let Him then make His presence known, His grace known, in and through you everywhere, right? I didn't say that well, but hopefully you get it. Yeah, there's it. Okay. Michael.
Isn't the goal not just that we should, that we are righteous and do not require, but that we have fellowship with Him?
Yeah, ultimately bring it into a fellowship with Him, a relationship with Him, where we are living as children in His household. Right, glorifying, enjoying Him. So then we get to the enjoying part, right? Didn't even get there. So, all right. Well, hopefully that makes sense. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, continue opening up to us, not just words on a page, but hearts that have taken hold of this for life, that we might indeed live to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus we pray, amen.